as it were, because it is a telling of, a first-person telling of the story that we'll read in a moment from Luke's Gospel. She kept on getting weaker as day dragged into day. The doctors gave no hope for her. She seemed to fade away. My hours were filled with constant dread. The time became a knife that slowly and relentlessly cut the cords of life. There was a teacher in the region then. Some of us have heard that he had healed a paralytic just by the power of his word. So, with hope again rekindled, I went at once to see if I could find a man called Jesus from a town called Galilee. I began to search the city and soon saw the crowd. They were pressing in to touch him and called his name out loud. But with strength of desperation, I pushed them all aside. I threw myself before him, and from my knees I cried, "Lord, come and heal my daughter. Even now she's close to death. Her fever is uncontrollable. She fights for every breath. But God's given you the power. Life is yours to give. I know that if you just lay your hands on her, I know that she'll live. That she'll live. That she'll live." Well, he'd just begun to go with me when a face I saw with fear came towards me with the news I didn't want to hear. And although I tried to steel myself, I trembled when he said, "Why bother the teacher anymore? Your little girl is dead." Then Jesus touched my shoulder and he told me not to grieve. The trembling stopped, and when he looked at me and said, "Only believe." Then he sent the crowds away, except his closest men, and they followed right behind us as we started off again. We were still a long way down the road when I heard the sounds and cries of the mourners and musicians as they strove to dramatize. My grief they had no business with beneath their loud disguise. My wife sat there silently, staring through empty eyes. Then Jesus asked the mourners, "Why is it that you weep? She isn't dead as you suppose. The little girl's asleep." It only took a minute for their wails to turn to jeers. "Who does this man think he is? Get him out of here." With authority I've never heard in the lips of any man, he spoke, and every sound rolled out with the thunder of command. And in the sudden silence, they all hurried for the door, wondering what the reasons were they'd ever come there for. Then he called his three disciples that were with him on the way, and he led them and my wife and me to where my daughter lay. He took her by the hand, and he said, "Child, arise." The words were barely spoken when she opened up her eyes. She rose and walked across the room and stood right by our sides. My wife knelt down and held her close, and at last she really cried. Then Jesus told us both to see our daughter had some food, but as to how her life was saved, not to say a word. Not to say a word? I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 8, beginning at the 40th verse. Ask you please to stand. Still on. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In your pews, you'll find a burgundy book. Looks something like this. And if you can turn over to page... it's 71, I think. You'll find what's called the Nicene Creed. We say that together. Page 71 in this book. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God from God, light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please, you'll be seated. Keep that book handy if we can't get the computer back on. Words are here. Jesus is walking with the disciples, much like a shepherd would walk with the sheep. They're all crowding in, trying to get close, staying where that they close by where they know they're going to get care. But today he's got his eyes on the little ones, the ones who get lost, the weary ones. And he gathers them, gathers you to himself and holds you close. You hear his heartbeat, you feel it, and you find your heartbeat beating in time with his. Jairus came to him in great need. We've just heard the story. He's an influential synagogue leader. Probably means he's more or less well off, taken care of by the community for the service that he provides. But his little daughter is near death. What's interesting is, recall, there are not many people actually who are given names in the Bible. I mean, they all had names, but lots of blind people, lots of lame, somebody with dropsy, paralytic, all sorts of folks, but not given names. It's unusual, actually, to be given a name. It's something special because it puts you in the company of John the Baptist, Zechariah, Elizabeth, the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Zacchaeus, and here Jairus. So he's somebody special in the community. Somebody recognized that he needed to be remembered. His name means enlightener, light bearer. It's as if he is lighting the way for us to come to Jesus, what to do with our concerns. And he takes them to Jesus, and Jesus does what he does so well. And he responds to Jairus' request. On the way, he meets a very stealthy woman. She's sneaking in. In contrast to Jairus, she has no name. She's not named. She's weary. She's without power. There's no career mentioned because she can't actually officially mix with people because of her constant bleeding. And we don't know what bleeding that was. Luke conceals that for us, just said there was bleeding going on. She's got nothing to offer. And Mark tells us that she's wasted all of her resources on quacks, trying to stop the bleeding somehow. Failed. But notice, whereas Jairus could have come up and been recognized as somebody respectable in the crowd, this woman has to thrust herself into the arena of male power. She breaks through the social, cultural, and religious barriers that were isolating her from Jesus. Reaching through the gender barrier and across purity boundaries, she has extraordinary faith, and that faith is recognized as Jesus feels the power going out from him. Notice, no words of healing. She's just made whole. It's curious that both Matthew and Luke carry this story and they link them. They're inseparable. So that's unusual to have stories so closely linked. But secondly, they're linked by the number 12. Did you notice the little girl was 12? And this woman had been bleeding somehow for 12 years. 12 tribes of Israel? 12 disciples? 12 apostles. Is this suggesting to us that they are representative characters, these two people? One pleading for somebody else, one pleading for herself. God raises the poor from the dust, it says in Psalm 113. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of God's people. God gives the woman, the barren woman, a home, making her the joyous mother of children. In the text, in Scripture, both of these two women are called daughters. By touching Jesus, the one bleeding daughter risked making him unclean. When Jesus touched the dead girl, he risked making himself unclean. doesn't matter to him. It's a family issue, daughter, child. His healing removes both their uncleanness, and so he plunders the realms of the unclean and the dead. The woman and Jairus also have this finally in common. They were both helpless to solve their own problems. Everyone else has failed them. They both knew they needed Jesus, and so they went to him. They both threw themselves at his feet. In the Bible, faith is never faith qua faith or just faith on its own. It is always faith in God, faith in Jesus. And so their extension of faith is not so much their own power of having faith, it's who they are trusting to do the work. These two trusted, and that moved them to action. In my experience, wrote Mark Batterson, signs from God usually follow hard decisions. How do you overcome spiritual inertia and get momentum? Make decisions. Maybe God isn't moving because you aren't. Want to see God move? Make a move. St. John's by the Lake, Grand Bend, was in 1986, was a congregation mostly of retirees. It sat right next door to the Grand Cove Estates, which was not quite a trailer park, but a lot of the houses had been trucked in, bungalows basically. And the big joke at the clubhouse was that the establishment, the people who ran the park, would grant them the first couple to have a baby would grant them a gold, solid gold Cadillac, because they were all retired, well into retirement. It wasn't going to happen. Well, I arrived, and there was a 2-point charge. It was over in Exeter, Ontario. That's where we lived, about 20 minutes away from Grand Bend. But after a few weeks, the organist pulled me aside and said, "Sir, we'd like to see your wife here." So I drove back the 20 minutes over to Exeter and said, "They want to see you over there, Debbie. Can you get the boys together?" She said, "There's no way I'm going over there. I got two little boys here. They're full of testosterone. They're going to be crawling all over the place." So I went back to St. John's by the lake and I said, "You don't have a nursery here for her to come over. You're going to have to make a nursery." Remember Grand Cove Estates? They're looking at me like, this is really weird. But she's not coming over until you have a nursery. So they cleared off a stage, put a crib and some toys up there. Finally, they said, "Now bring your wife over." I said, "Not until you staff the nursery. She's not going to come over here just to sit in the nursery with the kids. I mean, that doesn't make any sense." So these seniors, wanting to see my wife, said, "Fine." So they staffed their nursery. Debbie came over with the boys. We carried on. And slowly, gradually over time, one family after another started popping in and staying with us. Until by my 5th December there, they had enough children to do a complete Christmas pageant. Three wise men, Mary and Joseph and Herod, two shepherds, an angel, sheep, donkey, camel, and a baby Jesus. Whether it's for yourself or others, faith takes action. It moves to Jesus, who offers salvation in real time. Now, in West Virginia where I grew up. There's a phrase that the people say, "Preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling." Let me meddle. A wise man put this challenge to me. If you were doomed to live the same life over and over again for all eternity, would you choose the life you are living now? But that's not the really powerful question. There's a powerful question residing behind it. If the answer is no, that you wouldn't live the life you are living now, then why are you living the life you are living now? Stop making excuses and do something about it. Or perhaps you're afraid to take that kind of action. The little boy was stuck in the closet. Somehow had gotten in, had locked it, but then with the lights out, couldn't see his way out. So the mother approached, came to the door, and talked to the boy, and the boy was just frantically screaming. Finally, to help him out, she found that she could slip her fingertips just underneath the door. She said, "Reach down. You can see my fingertips where the light is. Touch my fingertips. See, I'm right here. It's okay." He began to calm down. But then she realized she had a problem because she couldn't get the door open from the outside. It was an old lock, and she couldn't get it open. So now how is she going to call the police or the fire department or rescue or somebody? So holding her hands under the door, she said, "Can you reach up and just wave your hand until you feel something?" And he finally did, and finally touched the doorknob and turned the thing, and out he came into the light. How often I feel like I'm that 2-year-old in the dark. God is wanting me to embrace him. He could break down the door if he wanted to, if he felt that was cool. Meet all my needs at once, but instead, through my friends, church, and my shabby faith, God lets me hold his fingers through the door. And with that courage. Or maybe the crowd is holding you back. The crowd could be right, you know, the peer pressure around you, folks saying, "Don't do anything stupid. Don't do anything silly." But this lesson tells us clearly how badly the crowds can get it wrong. A crowd would have kept both of these needy situations from Jesus. They were crowding around him, not letting the woman get in. They jeered, another crowd jeered at him when he offered to do the healing. Hardened by reality, graceless in the face of death, these crowds give voice to the cultural prejudice that's in all of us, which guards the border between rules which are meant to safeguard life and the actual life giver. And so we guard that boundary and we don't go into what he wants. The crowds who doubted and the crowds who laughed are both left amazed. So, what magic words then did Jesus use? Well, in the first case, none. In the second case, and Luke actually simplifies Mark here, "My child, arise." Ordinary words. It's not in the methodology, it's in who you are trusting. The power was in Jesus' alone to wield, God to the rescue. Tim Keller writes, "Speech act theory says words not only convey information, they get things done. However, God's words are more powerful than our own." When the first thing in the morning, when Gwen Diamond comes in to open up the res, she flips the light switch on. Nearly a century ago, somebody ran wires and through the ceiling and put that in so that we would have lights. And then we've been putting bulbs in ever since. We take action, and then there's light. Or if we remember, we'll light the candles. Put the candles out, and we'll light them. We take action. But that's not the way it is with God. He says it, and it's done. Let there be light, there's light. But somehow the power went out of Jesus. He said, child, arise. It's done in the Word of God. That's why we spend this time in the course of the service to meditate on God's Word, because the Word itself will accomplish what God intends to be accomplished. They cannot fail in their purpose. For God speaking and acting are the same. Let me conclude with this by Robert Capon. Jesus came to raise the dead. So the only qualification for the gift of the gospel is to be dead. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be wonderful. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be dead to receive the life of the gospel. That's it. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the mighty muscle of omnipotence, somebody said. So this morning, if you're feeling dead enough to pray, would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you will be with us to encourage and strengthen us. The power is yours, Lord, to do as you wish. And though every one of the people who Jesus healed in his time were also grieved when they died, nevertheless, we still have faith and hope in you to do the most amazing things in our midst. And that's why we always pray in your name, Lord. Act for us. Speak to us. And give us the courage to make the decisions you are calling us to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.